All right. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Tomorrow is a new year. 12 months, 365 days. And at the same time, tonight is the end of the old year. We look forward to the next 12 months, but we also want to take time to reflect back on the previous 12 months. And this is a really special time of year. It's a moment in time where we actually stop and pause to often think about time itself, the passing of time, and what that means for us. And tonight, we have a fascinating story, one of my most favorite stories in Scripture. It's recorded for us in the book of Daniel, and it traces some extraordinary events in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, a king. He's a king of Babylon, probably took place right about 570 years before Christ. Probably most of you are extremely familiar with the story. You could probably stand up here and rattle off what happened and everything that happened with Nebuchadnezzar's dream and everything that happened with the interpretation and what all took place. In a moment, we're going to dive into the entire chapter and highlight a number of different principles. But I want you to, especially tonight, focus on the elements of time that are listed in this story. Let's begin just by reading one verse, and then we'll dive into the entire story. Daniel chapter 4, let's look at verse number 29. It says this, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Let's pray. Father, help us as we look into this chapter, this story. I pray that it will jump off the page and it will make sense in our lives. I pray that the principles from your word will be able to make a difference and make an impact on my heart and on my life and on the hearts and lives of these people that are here tonight. Thank you for keeping this and preserving this for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. At the end of 12 months, it begins, the very beginning of the story, there's a little bit of a preface at the beginning of the chapter where Nebuchadnezzar, he pens these words, and he begins to introduce the story in the first couple verses of Daniel chapter 4. And then he kicks off his story in verse number 4 by saying, I, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4:4, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I don't know how you picture that, but here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's kicked back on a lazy boy. He's watching his, maybe he's watching a football game. I don't know what he's watching. He's relaxed, all right? Maybe chariot races. I'm not really sure what was going on back then. And somehow, I don't know. We don't give them as much credit for as much technology as they probably had back then or as many conveniences. We call them modern conveniences, but as many conveniences that they probably had. But here he is. He's relaxing. He's chilling in his house, in his palace. He's enjoying the power of his then world-dominant kingdom over the entire known world at that point, or much of the entire known world. And he has a dream. So he falls asleep while he's in his easy chair, or maybe he goes to bed. I'm not really sure, but he has a dream. And from what we read, the dream is troubling, and the dream actually makes Nebuchadnezzar afraid. Now, this would have to be a pretty earth-shaking event to make somebody like the king of the most powerful empire at the time, afraid. But a dream, something while he was sleeping that went on in his head, caused him to be extremely troubled. And it says, the Bible word that's used is afraid. He was fearful because of what happened. So he has a dream. And in verse number 5, he says he saw these visions which troubled him. And verse number 6, he says, therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. All right, woke up. I don't know what just went on in my dream. Have you ever done that before? You had a dream, and how many of you remember your dreams very frequently? You know exactly what happened in your dreams. How many of you have no idea? The dream was great, and you went through the dream, and then later on you wake up. Yeah, sometimes you wish that you could go back into the dream. Have you ever had one of those before? You're like, oh, I'm just going to go back to sleep, because that was great. And then, of course, you can, and you're already awake. Or sometimes you can re-enter a dream. I don't know. There's a whole science behind that. But Nebuchadnezzar wakes up. It wasn't a good dream. It was a very bad dream. And he's a powerful man, and he calls in the wise men of this powerful empire. It lists the ones that he calls in. They're called wise men. I think the subcategories would be the magicians, the astrologers, and the Chaldeans. And he basically tells the guys, here's what the dream was. Here's what happened. Now, don't confuse this with a previous dream that Nebuchadnezzar had a couple chapters earlier. I believe it's in Daniel chapter 2, where he says, I don't even know what the dream was. You need to tell me the dream and the interpretation. All right, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, remembers the dream. So he calls in all these guys. I don't know how many there were. Probably hundreds, a good number of these guys. And he tells him, here's what happened in my dream. And they basically say, we can't tell you what it means. We can't interpret this dream for you. Verse 7 says, then came in the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. And I told the dream before them. It's very interesting that this is a first-person account from Nebuchadnezzar, isn't it? It's really almost like a personal memoir that he's writing. He says, I told him the dream, but they did not make known, the last phrase of verse 7, unto me the interpretation thereof. I told it to him, but they didn't tell me what it meant. I thought this was interesting. Verse number 8 says that he calls in Daniel. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him, I told the dream. And we're about to figure out what the dream is. But isn't this how we are in our lives as well? Something happens to us, an event, usually not a dream. We don't normally go to pastor and say, Pastor, please tell me the interpretation of my dream. I had this dream and I have no idea what it means and I'm sure it's extremely important. Normally we don't do that, but we do have events and circumstances in our lives that happen to us. And what are we always trying to do as people? We're always trying to decode them. What did that mean? What was God telling me here? If that happened, then this. Oh, if I got this, the classic one is the parking spot. Right at the front of Walmart, right? Or the department store. Well, God must be blessing me. He's very happy with everything going on in my life because look, I got this parking spot right here. We're constantly trying to decode and discern what things mean in our lives. We look at our reference points and we say, ooh, this happened. This must be good. Or my kid said this. This, maybe God's judging me for, and we're always doing this in our lives because that's how we are about our life. Maybe you're not like me. I don't know. But I've met enough people who are just like me in this way. We all try to make sense of life circumstances. We're going to talk about a few principles as we go through the story, and I'm just going to draw out a few as we go through. Here's one of the first. When I seek to understand from a perspective of worldly wisdom, I can totally miss the true meaning of the events in my life. Here's Nebuchadnezzar with an extremely important message. God decided to give Nebuchadnezzar something very important for him, and he gave it to him in the form of a dream. It was something that Nebuchadnezzar needed to not miss. And yet the very first thing that Nebuchadnezzar does is he calls in the worldly wisdom of the day. And he says, hey guys, what about this? What's going on here? What should I do? And Nebuchadnezzar's not the only one. Throughout scripture, we hear of kings who bring in false prophets or other people and say, hey, what should I do? What should I do here? And sometimes the false prophets aren't as honest as these magicians were. Maybe they were really afraid because of what happened with the last thing about the dream, where they said, you've never asked this about any, you've never told us to tell you the dream and the interpretation. This has never, ever happened before. You know, no king has ever asked this. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he asked for a lot as a leader. He was like, we're going to kill all you guys. Remember that story? And so maybe they were scared about that, but they didn't lie to him. They didn't say, oh, okay, all right, large, tall tree, this, and we're going to get into the dream in just a minute, many of you know it, and all the animals there, and oh, here's what it means. They didn't lie to him, which is just admirable for them. But many times when we ask for worldly counsel, it's all too eager to give us answers that have nothing to do with God's message or what God wants us to do or what God wants us to believe based upon the circumstances of our lives. Sometimes we're our own worst counselor. We look at the events in our lives and we say, oh, because this, this, and this, and this, here, this is the conclusion I must come to. Sometimes we're our own worst counselors when we run into the issue of decoding circumstances in our lives. But Nebuchadnezzar called for all the wise men, the magicians, the astrologers. He called for worldly wisdom. And when I seek to understand from a perspective of worldly wisdom, I could totally miss the true meaning of the events in my life. I must seek to understand from the perspective of godly wisdom. And we find that Nebuchadnezzar calls in Daniel. What if Joseph and Job would have looked back at their lives and said, let's take a look at this real quick. Okay, let's see. I had these dreams that God gave to me, and then my brothers hated me, and then they threw me into a pit, and then they sold me into slavery, and now I'm in Potiphar's house, and I'm doing pretty good, and then Potiphar's wife lies about me, and now I'm in the prison, and then the baker and the butler come in, and I've interpreted their dreams, and I've got some hope that they'll speak to me for the king, and they forget about me for 2 years. What if Joseph would have interpreted his situation based upon worldly wisdom? Where would he have ended up? Would he have lost hope? Would he have stopped being the really good employee that he was, even while a prisoner, and the captain of the prison said, hey, you take care of all this stuff. We're going to trust you with it. What would have happened to him if he would have decoded his life's circumstances based upon worldly wisdom? What about Job? What if he would have decoded his life circumstances based upon worldly wisdom? Neither of these men did, and they benefited from it. Why didn't Nebuchadnezzar simply ask for Daniel first? Why not? Why not just ask for Daniel? He came through for you last time, didn't he? And even when Nebuchadnezzar talks about it, as he's writing, verse number 8, at the last Daniel came in before me, and he says at the end, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? And before him I told the dream. This guy, he can really help me. Why didn't you call this guy in first? Sometimes it's puzzling that we don't turn to God first, or to God's word, or to godly counsel. Sometimes the temptation is all too easy to search for worldly counsel. Sometimes we get worldly counsel from people that supposedly should be godly people in our lives. And we need to decode the counsel that we get from people. Just because a person is a believer doesn't mean that they're giving you counsel that's in line with God's word. So first of all, he calls Daniel in, and he begins to tell Daniel the dream. So here's how the dream goes. He basically says in verse number eight, last Daniel came in, and he calls him verse number 9, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen in the interpretation thereof. These were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong. And the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. He remembers his dream pretty vividly, doesn't he? This is great. This is a lot of details. Verse number 12. Listen to this thing about the leaves. The leaves thereof were fair, the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field and the beasts of the field had shadow under it. The fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher. And Holy One came down from heaven. Now, this is a very interesting word. This is not used in other passages of Scripture, but it's used 2 or 3 times in this passage here. This word watcher, what is he talking about here? What did Nebuchadnezzar see? This concept of the watcher is very interesting. Probably speaking of an angel. He says not just a watcher, but he talks about the fact that it was a holy one. An angel perhaps assigned to the specific circle or region with responsibilities to watch, record, and take action. Now, we don't think a whole lot about angels very much, do we? Except when we're talking about people who have passed or guardian angels or things like that. And sometimes when people talk about angels, especially in our circles, we start feeling a little bit squeamish, right? Well, where are they going next with this whole angel thing, right? Some people take that a little bit far. But the Bible clearly talks about angels and has some teachings about angels. We're told that these angels do watch over us and those who are saved in the book of Hebrews. So there is some truth to some of these things about angels. This concept of this watcher here is probably an angel of God. Maybe stationed in different parts of the world. I have no idea how this is set up, but with a responsibility for Nebuchadnezzar and his realm. Very interesting that this watcher enters into this dream and is a major part of it. We know that God sees all. What are he and his watchers observing in my life? What is God and his watchers, however that works out and however he's observing our lives, what are they seeing in your life? Anything that would warrant drastic action on their part? For Nebuchadnezzar, the answer is yes. This watcher has been observing. He enters into the equation in verse number 13, behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. That watcher and an holy one probably describing the same being, by the way. It's not two separate beings in the construction of the text. Came down from heaven. He cried aloud, verse 14, and said thus, hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. Here's my dream, Daniel. Belteshazzar, What does it mean? So he tells a dream. He gets through all the worldly wisdom and navigates somehow without going off course there. They don't give him any bad advice. They give him no advice at all. And now he's got a person with godly wisdom, special godly wisdom in this case. And he says, now what does it mean? Here's the circumstances of my life. Here's what's going on. What does it mean? The second thing that we see is the interpretation. Notice Daniel's first response. What would you have done? This man is Daniel's direct report. Or Daniel is a direct report to this man. This man is Daniel's superior. He's the king. He's the most important person. He's the one who's lifted up Daniel to a place of authority in this vast, important kingdom. Remember, Daniel doesn't belong to these people. Daniel's a Jew. He's a Hebrew. He's displaced from his family and from his home. He's in a foreign place. And this king has recognized his gifts that God has clearly shown. And he set him up as an important person in his kingdom. And here Daniel now needs to give an answer to this man. What does the dream mean? Daniel's first response, it says that he was astonished. It means that he was perplexed. Have you ever been perplexed before? Maybe you had to do something and you didn't really want to do it. Maybe you needed to say something to someone and you knew that it wouldn't be taken the right way. Maybe you needed to make a really hard decision that would impact you or you and your family or who knows how many other events it would impact. But you had to do something really hard and you paused for a moment before you had to do it, or you knew you needed to say something. And this is how Daniel was. He was perplexed, almost in a state of not knowing exactly what to do or what to say. It reminds me of when Eli called Samuel in. After Samuel heard from God and Eli said, tell me everything that God told you. Can you imagine being Samuel at that moment? He didn't want to tell Eli, right? But he did. He told him everything that God said, even though the news was bad. And Daniel was astonished. It says in verse number 19, for 1 hour, his thoughts troubled him. And the king basically encourages him and says, hey, tell me what it means. What does the dream mean? Just go ahead and tell me. It'll be okay. And Daniel says, it's not good news. The dream is good news for your enemies. The interpretation of the dream is great news for the people that hate you. He was trying to prepare the king for how bad the interpretation actually was. He says, this is for the people that hate you, your enemies, this is great news for them. Some people believe that it could even mean Daniel was saying, I wish that the interpretation would happen to the people that are your enemies. I wish that everything I'm about to tell you would happen to the people that don't like you. And Daniel begins to launch into the interpretation of the dream. This great, strong, tall, far-reaching tree that provides refuge and food for so many, Daniel says, is you. It's you. The dream is about you, King. Verse number 22, Daniel describes the fact that this dream is about King Nebuchadnezzar. He then goes on in verse number 23 and says that the watcher, the angel, is calling for your power to be totally cut down. Oh, this has gone from good to better, right? All right. First of all, maybe this was something that's just kind of a crazy dream. It didn't really mean anything. No. This dream's about you. And not only that, you're the tree in the dream. You know the tree that gets cut down? That's you. And the watcher, the angel, the cutting down is all of your kingly authority and power being stripped from you. Well, that takes a lot of courage for Daniel to say that to the king. And I don't know what the king's response is. He's probably just sitting here. I don't know how he took this. Daniel goes on. It gets even better. You will be driven from men. I'm paraphrasing. You will be driven from men and live as an animal, grazing on grass and living outside of civilization for 7 years. Until seven times is the biblical phrase. For 7 years. Until you know. Look at verse number 25. Look at the last part, middle of the last part. Seven times shall pass over thee. How long? Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That's a phrase we've already heard already one time in this account. You'll be driven from men until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Wow, that sounds like a great dream. That was wonderful. That was so awesome. Let's go relive that dream a little while. So the dream, the interpretation, and Daniel goes one step further, and he gives the king some counsel. Look in verse number 27. Wherefore, Verse 26 says, whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. There's that phrase again about God ruling. Verse 27, wherefore, O king, based upon your dream, based upon this interpretation that I know is from God, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Please listen to this. Please heed this. And here it is. Break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Daniel says, please listen to this. I've got something to tell you based upon the interpretation of this dream. Number one, stop sinning and start doing right. Interestingly, he doesn't just say, stop doing the bad things that you're doing. You just got to stop doing that. Well, don't do that anymore. Stop sinning and start doing righteous things. You remember the man that Jesus talked about who he had the evil spirit in him and that was cast out and he left his inside of his soul all swept and clean and how his end was worse than the beginning because he didn't fill it with anything? And seven more came in worse than the first and it's a principle of replacement. Well, just stop doing that. Well, that's not the solution. Daniel says, stop sinning and start doing right. Well, you just need to stop listening to that music. Oh, that's a great void that you just created in your life. You just need to stop hanging out with those people. Oh, that's great. I'll just hang out with nobody. This is a principle throughout Scripture of replacement. When I stop doing something that is wrong, I need to replace it with something that is good. Now, how do I figure out what that is? Well, I need some godly counsel. And here Daniel's providing for that. You need to stop sinning, king. And you need to start doing righteousness. I don't know if he provided any specific things like that, but this is a replacement thing. Stop sinning, first of all, and start doing right. And number two, stop, he says this thing about iniquity. Break off, and this break off, by the way, is a little bit of a violent here. This break off thy sins by righteousness. This is something that you need, it's not just going to happen on its own. You need to attack this thing of these sins in your life. This is something you need to spend some time on. And maybe in 2018, there's some sin in your life that you may need to attack. Not just allow it to keep hanging out in your life anymore. You may need to take some drastic actions to break it off and choose to replace it with something else. And he goes on to say that break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. This could be talking about sinful, unfair behavior. We don't know exactly what was going on in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. But in this case, he's told to stop this sinful, unfair behavior and instead start showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps he was a very oppressive king. Maybe he forced the poor people of his kingdom into heavy government service. We don't know exactly what this was all about. But these were the two main points that Daniel said. There's this huge problem in your life, and the king's ready for an invitation, right? If anybody is ever ready to respond and to do right, here's the time, right? This was the time, and Daniel says these two things. Stop sinning, do right. Stop oppressing the poor. Stop being unfair and unjust. And start showing mercy to those people in your life. Two things that he gives to him. Perhaps this will be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Maybe you'll continue to prosper in peace. Is basically what that last phrase is saying. And like all of us, King Nebuchadnezzar took the counsel very well. Wouldn't you like to say that when people give you counsel, you're open to it? Wouldn't you like to say that when somebody gives you a suggestion, you're ready to hear it? Wouldn't you like to think that you're a teachable person? Wouldn't you like to think that you're not closed-minded? Wouldn't you like to think that if somebody were able to reasonably say, what about this, that you would be open to it? Wouldn't you like to think that? And yet many of us are not quite as open to counsel as we'd like to think that we are. How good are you at taking counsel? Even when the king asked for it, even when we ask. Now, when we get unsolicited counsel, that's pretty hard to take sometimes, isn't it? Hey, let me tell you something about, I just think you could do this better. You know, let me tell you you could do this better. Don't you love when somebody pulls you aside and gives you unsolicited counsel? That's really easy to take, isn't it? But we should be able to take it better when we ask for it, shouldn't we? And yet, even sometimes when we say, what do you think? We still don't take it very well, do we? Oftentimes, we want the person giving the counsel, giving the advice, to just agree with what we've already started doing, what we've already planned to do, and what's already going on in our lives. We really just want people to say, good job. You know what? You're great. You're amazing. And all that you're doing, it's just wonderful. I can't see of anything that you can improve in. It's wonderful. It's just great. We like people like that, don't we? Those people are great. They make us feel good about ourselves. And even when we ask for counsel, we oftentimes want it to be just like that. How good are you at taking counsel? Do you bristle when someone's counsel requires a change on your part? I know I tend to bristle. That's my first response. Is that yours? Well, wait, I thought I was doing it. If I thought I needed to change, wouldn't I have already made the change? Wouldn't you have already made the change if you thought you needed to? If we're not careful, that's our first response to counsel. And that closes us down to being able to make the changes that we really need to make in our lives. We bristle. Well, if you, and then we try to discredit the counselor. Maybe not verbally, but in our minds. How can they tell me that? Look at their life. Well, that helps us out a lot, doesn't it? That really helped you make the changes you need to make by discrediting them, discrediting their lives. That really helped you out, didn't it? But oftentimes that's how we are. Who are you to, I know, sometimes people don't come to us with the right attitude, and sometimes people don't come to us in an attitude of mercy and grace, and they should. But just because they don't come to us in the right attitude and with a really pleasing way of spinning this counsel towards us doesn't mean that we shouldn't listen to it. And maybe it's the best thing that we could hear at that moment in time. How good are you at taking counsel? Well, we don't know exactly how good the king was, but he received the counsel. And then 12 months begins. The year starts. Nebuchadnezzar is now in a dangerous place. He knows the truth. He has been warned, and he is very responsible. It reminds us of the man in James chapter 1 who looks into the perfect law of liberty, sees his reflection, and realizes that he needs to make changes. But instead of being a doer of the word, he is a hearer only. He goes his way, and the Bible word is straightway, immediately, forgets what manner of man he was. He walks into church on a weekly basis. He goes to Sunday school. He listens to the word being, he reads his Bible even, and he forgets every time he walks away from it. He never makes the change that he's supposed to make. And he's very responsible. And this is exactly where Nebuchadnezzar is. Look at verse number 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. 12 months passes. 1 year. Daniel gives the interpretation. Daniel gives the counsel. And little by little by little, Nebuchadnezzar distances himself from that horrible night with the dream that made him afraid and troubled. And now, 12 months pass. 1 year. He's 1 year away from this dream. I don't know exactly what this 1 year is for. Either maybe given because for a time he heeded Daniel's counsel. We don't know if Nebuchadnezzar said, oh man, that is some good counsel. Daniel, you went out on a limb to give me that. I'm going to start doing those two things you said. I'm going to start breaking off the sinful habits in my life. I'm going to start choosing to do right. I'm going to stop oppressing people and treating people poorly, and I'm going to start treating people with grace and mercy. I'm going to start doing that. Maybe he did that. And for 12 months he was doing that. I don't know. Or maybe God gave him 12 months to make the change. In his mercy, maybe Nebuchadnezzar never made any changes. It could very well be that that's the latter is true because of what we know about Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe he never made any changes. And for 12 months, God allowed him an opportunity to make a change, to change who he was, to make the changes that he was told to do based upon God's word through Daniel. But at the end of 12 months, we find in verse number 30, he walked in the palace, verse number 29, of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake as he walked and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? How great am I? Can you just hear him? He's walking around and maybe he lapses. I don't know, like I said, I don't know if God's given him 12 months to change or if he's been doing the right things and he's breaking off sinful habits and he's been doing pretty good for 12 months and then he lapses back into it and he says, man, I'm a pretty good person. I've done a great job. Look at this. Just look at all this stuff that I've built. I've done it. And while the words are in his mouth, while the word was in the king's mouth, verse number 31, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. It happened. I won't go into it, but it's exactly what was prophesied. Exactly what the dream foretold. Exactly what Daniel had interpreted. here's the order of God's working, and this is hard for us to figure out. This is hard for me to figure out. This is hard for each one of us. God makes a promise. Time passes. What God says happens. This is extremely difficult for us to figure out because that second one is so hard for each one of us to grasp. We're okay with God making promises. We love when God's promises come to pass that we like. But this whole thing in the middle about time passing is very difficult for us because it's very hard for us to hang on to God's promises when the times get hard, when it's longer than we thought it should have been, when it's not in the right timing, and why would that have ever happened that way? And I thought that, and the questions arise in our lives. You see, some people lose faith while the time passes. Some people lose faith in God's word and they suffer because of it. And some people retain their faith in God's word and they benefit while the time passes. Remember Abraham? Romans 4:20 and 21 says this, Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. How much time passed for Abraham and Sarah? Years and years, and yet Abraham remained strong in his faith. And being fully persuaded, verse 21 of Romans 4 says, that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able also to perform. What was the result of this? And therefore, verse number 22 of Romans 4, 22, and therefore, because of Abraham's faith, while the time passed, it was imputed to him for righteousness. This was what made Abraham a great person. It was because he believed God's word while time passed. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 18, we don't have time to look at it. But it says that in the last days there will be scoffers who say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue from the beginning until now. What do you mean Jesus is coming back? Everything's pretty good for us right now. We don't see him coming back anytime soon. I mean, everything's been the same since you said that a whole long time ago. Jesus first came 2,000 years ago. We don't know when he'll come the second time, but time is passing. Some people will lose faith and will regret. And some people will retain their faith and will benefit. Jesus did say when he comes back on the earth, when he comes back to the earth, he said, will he find faith when the Son of Man comes back to the earth? And then we'll close this up as quickly as possible. Then a miracle happens. Miraculous event. This is an amazing part about the story. 7 years later, seven times pass. 7 years later, and miraculously, Nebuchadnezzar's understanding returns to him. I'm going to just paraphrase this for you as quickly as possible. The first thing he does in verse number 34 is to bless the Most High God. Can you imagine? 7 years, we can't even think about this whole story. He becomes like an ox, like a cow, you know? He's eating grass and his fingernails, and 7 years pass, and he comes back to himself. His understanding returns, and his very first thought is, God is amazing. God is the one true God, and he blesses the Most High. He attributes honor and praise and glory to God. He's learned his lesson. I don't know what cognizant activity was going on during those 7 years, but he didn't get up and say, God, why did you do that to me? He had learned his lesson, and he praises God for what God did in his life. He had a massive perspective shift about who God was because of what God brought into his life. We won't take the time to look at it, but at the very first and second and third verse, he refers to the high God. He refers to God as being great and mighty. And then in the middle of his story, he's starting to talk about God as he recounts the beginning of the tale in a lowercase g, as if he's one of many different gods. Oh yeah, Belteshazzar, he has the spirit of the gods. I named him after my god, Bel or Belus probably. Named Daniel Belteshazzar after his own god. Let's listen to guys. Does he have any good stuff for us? He's probably a little bit better than my other guys because I named him after one of my own gods. And then at the end of the story, his perspective is totally different. It's totally different. He calls God, I bless the high one. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 37, praise and extol, laud and honor the king of heaven. 7 years later, it made a huge difference. Tonight marks the end of another year. And while the point at the end of 12 months in our story today most likely does not fall at the exact end of the calendar year, it could have. And in the same token, we don't have to wait until December 31st to think about the passing of time. In fact, this thing of time should be on our minds a whole lot more than it actually is. But the changing of the calendar year does help to remind us, doesn't it? Let me leave you with a brief challenge. How are you doing at the end of 12 months? Did you make some initial progress in 2017, but now you've let it slide? How was it for you? Hebrews 2:1 says this, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Ultimately, the question comes down to, where is our faith? Where is our confidence? Do we have confidence in God? Sometimes we don't think that his word will actually come true, so we don't respect and heed what he speaks. Sometimes we don't think that he actually has our good in mind when he made us and allowed certain things in our lives, circumstances that you may not have planned or wanted to happen in 2017. Sometimes we drown out his words and set off on our own pursuit of happiness. And at the end of 12 months, we will find to be true what all the people from all of history, including Nebuchadnezzar, have always found about God. And that is this: God can be trusted. He will do all that he has promised. Let me leave you with just a couple of quick principles. Temporary change in following God's word is not enough. Secondly, God's word will come true no matter how much time lapses. The question is this: it's not whether or not we will allow God to rule in the kingdom of men. The question is whether or not we will allow God to rule in every part of our hearts and our lives in 2018. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, we're thankful for your love to us. We're thankful for this story of King Nebuchadnezzar. And I pray that the truths that he learned, we will not have to relearn by experience. We want 2018 to be a great year. Help us to learn from some lessons in 2017. Help us to choose to trust you in the lapses of time where it's sometimes difficult to trust. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals. We'll sing.